Today we're going to wrap up Isaiah chapter 27. We're going to take a little break from Isaiah. I know some of you think that we'll never get to the end of Isaiah, that you'll die before I finish. I probably will be with the Lord before I'm finished. But we are going to take a break in December. We're going to look at five different messages on witnesses to a miracle, and to celebrate the Christmas season that way. But your text today in Isaiah is found in your bulletin. Isaiah chapter 27, the last two verses of that chapter, chapters 27, verses 12 and 13. It's Isaiah 27, verses 12 and 13. In that day, from the river Euphrates to the brook of Egypt, the Lord will thresh out the grain, and you will be gleaned one by one, O people of Israel. And in that day a great trumpet will be blown, and those who were lost in the land of Assyria and those who were driven out to the land of Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. And I think that as we finish chapter 27 today, that we're at a good stopping point to make a break for Christmas and those messages for Christmas. Because for several months now, we've been looking at judgment, both temporal and eternal, that falls on the entire earth. Now, when we return to chapter 28 in January, we will once again be in judgment. However, it's going to be more localized for Judah and Israel, specifically for the people of Isaiah's day. That's not to say that there aren't lessons we can't learn from that. But whereas the last several chapters we've been looking at the final judgment, the judgment of all people everywhere, that we're going to kind of step back and look at what's going on in Isaiah's day for those people specifically. Now note that our text today begins with those very familiar words that we've seen time and time and time again the last couple of chapters. In that day. And we find ourselves as a result looking once again at that final judgment that befalls the entire world. And yet, even though this judgment encompasses the entire world, we find in the midst of this judgment there is a special harvest that takes place. And just looking briefly at what our text says, it says that God is threshing out His grain. He is threshing out His people. He is carefully gleaning, making sure that none of His precious harvest is lost. All the way from the Euphrates in the north, down to the river of Egypt, down to the Nile in the south, God is going to seek out His people. He's going to find all of His people. He goes up into Assyria to find His people. He goes down to Egypt to seek out His people. He is going to bring them back to His holy temple. He's going to establish their worship. He's going to bring them into the kingdom. God's not going to lose any of His children. Not a one. And so we find on that day when the final trumpet is sounded that God will gather His people from the far corners of the earth. He will get all of His harvest. None of it will be missing. And we know that He's going to get His harvest because He is the one who has scattered the seed of His word. He is the one who has tilled the soil of men's hearts. It is He who has watered this seed with His Holy Spirit. It is He who has given new life, germination, if you will. And it is He who has tended and continues to tend His garden to maturity. And at that time of the final trumpet, then it will be the time for Him to gather His harvest and to enjoy His fruit. That's how we end in this passage on worldwide judgment. That God is going to get His harvest. God is going to deliver His people no matter where they're scattered. He's going to redeem them and He's going to enjoy them. Now it is no wonder that Jesus Himself spoke often about such matters. We have many parables that deal with these type of agricultural issues. We have the parable of the sower and the seed. We have Jesus speaking about that choice vineyard that the Father has planted, something that we looked at in connection earlier here in chapter 27. He tells the parable of a tiny mustard seed growing up into a great mighty tree representing His kingdom. And He also gives a warning in the parable of the wheat and the tares. Now it's that parable, the parable of the wheat and the tares, that I want us to look at today in connection with our text. So if you would, please turn to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and beginning on page 24. If you're using the Pew Bible, it's found on page 818. Matthew chapter 13, beginning in verse 24. I'll read down to verse 30, and then I'll jump down to verse 36 to look at the explanation of the parable. Matthew 13, beginning in verse 24. Matthew 13, beginning verse 24, page 818 in the Pew Bible. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" Now jump down to verse 36, because the disciples want an explanation. Verse 36 and following. "Then he left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send His angels, and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Now I want you to see here, in connection with our text and also in connection with this, I want you to see something I've shared with you previously, and that is the law of the harvest. And you might remember this from other messages, but the law of the harvest, it's so applicable both here and in our text in Isaiah today. And here's the law of the harvest. It's in three parts. Number one, you reap what you sow. Number two, you reap more than you sow. And number three, you reap later than you sow. And so just to repeat, the law of the harvest. You reap what you sow. Secondly, you reap more than you sow. And third and last, you reap later than you sow. And so let's look at this today in connection with both our passage in Isaiah and the text I just read in Matthew. Number one, you reap what you sow. Wheat produces wheat. Wheat seeds produce wheat seeds. Weed or tare seed produces weeds. You can't sow seeds of weeds and expect to get wheat. You can't sow seeds of tares, as the King James says, and expect to get wheat. You're going to get tares. You're going to get weeds. If you sow wheat, you're going to get wheat. If you sow something other than wheat, you're going to get something other than wheat. Now, God has sown His word of righteousness. He's going to tell us later in Isaiah that His word will not return to Him void, but will accomplish the end to which He sends it. He's sowing His word of righteousness. And as a result, He is going to reap and harvest a crop of righteousness. If the word of God is sown in our hearts, that will result in righteousness. Conversely, if the things of the world are sown in our hearts, then we will reap worldly, fleshly, unprofitable things. You're going to reap what you sow. If we only invest ourselves in worldly things, then we will produce weeds instead of wheat. If our eyes are on unprofitable things, worldly things, then our hearts will produce unprofitable fruit. In fact, in Galatians, we're told that those are the lusts of the flesh, as opposed to the fruit of the Spirit. If our hearts and minds instead are grounded in the things of God, then we will reap spiritual fruit to His glory. You reap what you sow. Always true. It's a law, the law of the harvest. Secondly, you reap more than you sow. God is in the business of multiplying disciples. Think about when Jesus spoke that parable. He had 12 men, had His disciples. And now He boasts a kingdom of millions. He is reaping more than He sowed. There'd be no reason for you to go sow seeds out in the field if you didn't expect to get more, right? God began with just a small group. It's grown into a church of millions. A handful of men from Palestine is now a mighty church of all the ages and across the planet. In our lives as well. Any small investment that we make in the Word produces fruit that increases and endures. Of course, the more you sow, the more you reap. But even the smallest investments in the Word of God produce results that are greater than the initial investment. And so we find the fruit of the Spirit multiplying in our lives. And we utilize both this fruit as well as our spiritual gifts in increasing God's kingdom. We keep sowing the word in other people's lives. We keep seeing God at work multiplying and bring about a multiplication of disciples. So you reap more than you sow. Now the sad thing is, if you're sowing the wrong things, you're going to reap more to your own hurt. If you're sowing the wrong things, if your emphasis is in the wrong place, if you're focusing on worldly things, if you're concerned with your own lusts more than you are the glory of God, you're going to reap to your own heartache more than you have sown. And then the third part of this law of the harvest is you reap later than you sow. Notice that in our text we're told of that final trumpet. In that day the great trumpet's blown. And at that time, the harvest takes place. That time of final judgment. So far, God has been tending His garden, His church, for over 2,000 years. He is patient, not wanting to bruise the crop. He doesn't even remove the weeds until that last final day. Not wanting to damage even one stalk of His beloved harvest. He's concerned that by rooting out the weeds, they might actually hurt some of the wheat. And so He doesn't. He's patient. Now, we, however, are not patient. We're so impatient. In fact, sometimes we might find ourselves praying this way, God, give me patience, and I want it right now. I'm not going to wait. At the same time, we're also impatient, wanting spiritual maturity to happen overnight. Without the trials that develop it and bring it to fruition. When you plant a crop in the ground, you can't rush it. You don't put seed in the ground and go look for a harvest the next day. It's got to go through the process of growing. It's the same thing with us. Now at the same time, possibly and sadly, we might actually be the tares. We might be the weeds in his garden. I know Michelle shared earlier that she played at church for many years. That's true. Thankfully, that's not the case anymore. But it could be that we're only playing church. That we really do not want to know him in his glory. We want something else instead. And his patience in waiting for the harvest is an opportunity for people that find themselves in that position to repent and to trust in Christ. It could be that he hasn't come and brought about the final harvest because he's patiently awaiting the salvation of some who have just been playing church. It could also be that even if not for us, if we're actually wheat, then that patience is for the benefit of someone else. It's for the benefit of others. And so never grow impatient when it comes to the things of God. That patience actually is a gift to us. It allows his children to achieve maturity and also allows outsiders to become his children. And so you reap later than you sow. Now God, at the right time, is going to gather his harvest into his barns. None of it will be lost. You know, there's no human way to harvest all the crop in a field. Humanly, you're always going to lose something. Either pests are going to devour it, or the wind's going to blow it away, or it rots, or it just gets missed in the field. I know that when Barbara and I took our trip to Missouri just a few weeks ago, as we passed through areas of Texas and Oklahoma, there are areas along the interstate where they were growing cotton. And you could tell that they'd harvested the cotton because they had huge, huge bales of cotton. But even if the bales hadn't been there, you would have known that it was a cotton field. Because there's still a lot of white out there that they missed. A lot of it that went to waste. But not so with God's harvest. He's not going to leave any of it in the field. He's going to bring all of it into his barns. He's going to bring all of his children to come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain at Jerusalem. That new heavens and new earth. He's going to succeed in a way that man cannot. We might lose part of the harvest. He never will. In the same way, all the weeds will be bundled up and burned. None of them will escape his judgment. There is no one who can hide from God's gleaning. They, the weeds, will suffer torment. But the wheat, the righteous, will shine forth like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear. Oh, that we would have ears to hear today. That we would hear the word of God and heed his word. When that final trumpet sounds, it'll be too late. Our fates will be sealed. But today, before that finality, there is the opportunity for us to turn to him and be healed. In Christ Jesus, we don't fear the weeping and gnashing of teeth that is in the fiery furnace of his wrath. The reason for this is because Christ has borne that punishment in his own body. We don't fear the wrath of God because Christ has taken the wrath of God in our place. He who knew no sin became sin for us as He hung on a cruel cross and gave His life as a ransom for many. He offers life to all who will trust in His death, His resurrection, and His coming again in judgment. And knowing that we're forgetful people, knowing that we're prone to forget, prone to wander, He knew that we would need to be constantly reminded of His sacrifice. That's why we preach the gospel week in and week out. And I hope that in your own private lives, you're preaching the gospel to yourself each and every day. I hope you recognize that apart from Christ, you would be nothing. That you'd be less than nothing. You'd be a weed to be burned in the furnace of His wrath. And so you need to remind yourself every day that your righteousness before God has nothing to do with yourself, and it's all of Christ. That Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ is coming again. It is the hope of that that we stand. And so knowing that we are forgetful, He gave us a remembrance. Gave us a remembrance that He would offer Himself up as a sacrificial lamb. Gave us a remembrance that He is our atoning sacrifice. He gave us the ordinance that we're now going to observe, the remembrance of His Last Supper. And so let me ask that you turn with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 22. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 22. The Apostle Paul, writing to that church in Corinth, said, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way also He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'"